Romans chapter 15. I'm going to be reading in verse 14 through verse 21. I think here Paul is beginning to interact more directly, I suppose, with the church in Rome. He's really here answering some of their unanswered or unasked questions. Maybe you can pick up on it. Paul writes to them, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." As far as the reading of God's word. Well, today I have really, really good news for you. And when I tell you this news, you will both be shocked and amazed. And perhaps you'll be a little confused when I first tell you this really, really good news. But it really is good news. And I got to tell you ahead of time that it's really, really good news because you may not believe it when I tell you. Are you ready? Here it is. The world does not revolve around you. You are not the center of God's universe. And it's really important that you find out who really is. That doesn't seem like good news at first, does it? Kind of seems to be an offensive attack upon my character, upon my integrity, upon my worldview, upon my life. Of course I'm the center of my life. It's my life. I make the decisions. I call the shots. The world should revolve around me. In fact, my world does. And it always has. And if I can help it, it always will. So I'm offended when you say the world doesn't revolve around me. I think because of sin, because of our fallen nature, we become so insular, so inward focused, so self-focused that we don't see what God is doing around us. We miss the meaning and purpose of life when we think it's all about us. Our narrow focus on ourselves and our needs and our circumstances nearly blinds us to what is really going on. We think, well, the world revolves around me, or perhaps around my friends, my society, my church, around my limited perspective. And what is good for me is good. That's how I define it. That's how I evaluate things. What's good for me is good. I've always done it this way. I make all of my judgments based upon how things impact me. And why? Because I'm the center of the universe. So I evaluate all things from my own limited, narrow perspective. So what's wrong with that? Well, you're not really at the center. The world really doesn't revolve around you. You are only one piece of a much larger puzzle. An important piece, no doubt, but only one piece. God is doing something greater than merely pleasing you. He's got a larger agenda, not only for himself, for life in general, but for you. The world doesn't revolve around you. You revolve around God and his purposes and his glory. So I said, I sort of hinted that in this passage, Paul is answering some implied questions from the Roman church. And I think you can hear some of this, well, we're the center of the universe, in these implied questions. I know they're not in the text, but they're sort of behind the text. And let me sort of draw out what a few of them are. Why didn't you, Paul, why didn't you visit us sooner? Why didn't you visit us sooner? You know, we are a pretty important church, one of the largest, most important churches in the world. And we're mostly Gentiles, not exclusively Gentiles, but we're mostly Gentiles. Why haven't you, as the apostle to the Gentiles, why haven't you visited us? We should have been first on your list. We're the largest church. We're pretty important. The world revolves around us. You can sort of hear the echo. And then, after they received this letter, well, Paul, why do you write so boldly to us? Why do you write so harshly to us? You really say some difficult things, like, do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to bring you to repentance? Can you imagine someone walking up to you and saying that to you? Or, we have already been charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. None is righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. You know, someone who walks up to you and tells you those things, he's going to make a friend, isn't he? Why do you speak so harshly to you? And Paul's answer in part is, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm supposed to tell you the truth. I'm supposed to, in my language, remind you that you're not the center of the universe, that God is, and that there may be some truths that you need to hear. If God is at the center, he has the right to say, jump, and we need to say, how high? So Paul says some true things, some painful things perhaps, but things that are difficult to hear, and he does so because the world doesn't revolve around them. He's a minister of the gospel. Well, you don't think very highly of us, do you, Paul? Why have you not conformed to our expectations? Don't you know that the world revolves around us? So Paul, how does he answer? Verse 14. He gives them, at the very beginning of this text, his true opinion of them, his true opinion of the church, his true opinion of Christians who have been inhabited by the Holy Spirit. He's giving his opinion of those who have received the Spirit of God, those who have experienced this born-again regeneration, I suppose, those who have experienced the urgent need to know God. And they're pursuing him. This is what his conclusion is. The three things that are true of them. You, as Christians, are full of all goodness. You're full of all knowledge. And you're even able to instruct one another, to encourage one another. You could summarize it. He's saying you are a whole and complete church. You've got the Spirit of God within you. And the Spirit of God is in your brothers and sisters. And you can mutually encourage one another. You can mutually counsel one another. Why? Because you have goodness and because you have knowledge. In fact, this is where the terminology comes for nothetic counseling, for we're competent to counsel one another. That was Paul's opinion of them in the church at Rome. In fact, Paul himself, I think, is showing that he is an example of this, one who has received the Spirit of God, knows he's not the center of the universe, and is beginning to speak as a mouthpiece for God, who is at the center of the universe. He's speaking truth. He is giving them hard counsel. He's competent to counsel himself, but he's doing so with love and with grace and with compassion. He doesn't merely proclaim the truth. He wants the truth to be embraced by them. So he commends the truth as he commands the truth. He does both at the same time. This thing about being competent to counsel or able to instruct one another. The word has got a big range, but it's in part it means to encourage one another. And I kind of want you, when you come to church next time, to picture a little a sticky note on the forehead of everyone else in the church. And you know what that little sticky note will say? It says, encourage me. Encourage me. You know how hard it is to be a Christian today? It used to be a lot easier in the South because everybody was a Christian, right? But not anymore, right? To be a Spirit-filled Christian, full of goodness and knowledge and able to instruct, who has come to know the living God and wants to live that knowledge out, you're becoming fewer and fewer, it seems, right? It becomes more and more difficult. So we need encouragement. I think it's encourage me. That's the silent scream of everyone around you in the pew. Encourage me. Help me. I want to live the Christian life. I want to do this better. I want to put God and leave God at the center of the universe. Can you help me? Can you help me understand what it means? Can you help me as I walk with Christ? We are able to give spiritual counsel to others. We are able to point them to Jesus. We are able to point them to gospel grace. We're able to talk of spiritual things. So what is Paul saying? He says, you are the church. You are the people of God. You have the Spirit of God, and you can encourage. You can counsel one another. You can, together, be the church. So I don't think negatively of you. That's what he's saying. You have the Spirit of God among you. In fact, I was so confident that you had the whole package here at the Church of Rome that I didn't need to come. You didn't need me. You already have the Spirit of God, so don't jump to the wrong conclusion. The world doesn't revolve around you. He didn't actually say that. Those are my words. He was far more judicious and pastoral. But then he explains also why he spoke so forthrightly to them in verse 15. Why he spoke so boldly. And he says, because I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm under a commission from God himself to speak to you. And you're not going to always like what I have to say. I need to speak hard truth to you. And he says, I do this, I speak this hard truth by way of reminder. I am reminding you of these things. These are things you already know. I'm just bringing them to your mind again, bringing them to the forefront of your mind again. When I say to people in general, you're not the center of the universe, we all think, oh, he's talking about unconverted people over there. They're the people who think they're the center of the universe. Unfortunately, I think people in the church, even though we know Jesus is Lord and he's the Lord of our lives, we got to put him at the center. And even knowing that, we still only do it 30 or 40% of the time, maybe less. I'm trying to be generous here. So we still need to be reminded, you're not the center of the universe. If you look back upon the decisions that you made in the past week, how many times did Jesus or the truth or the gospel or the Bible even come into play? How many times did it factor into your decisions? Well, I can make that one on my own. Right? I didn't need God's counsel or wisdom for this. You know, I could be Lord of these decisions. You know, I could be the center of the universe for these things. And, you know, I'll give God Sunday morning an hour. But the rest of it's mine, really. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble now, aren't I? But he reminded them over and over again. Reminded them of what was true. Reminding them of what they already knew was true. There's a couple other places where he speaks about this in the Bible. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That's what preaching is just that verse, reminding you of what's true, reminding you of what's in the scripture, reminding you of what you've already committed to. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So ministers are to remind you of difficult truth. And one of those difficult truths is God is at the center of the universe. He is Lord, and we are to follow him. One of the Hodge brothers said this, to bring the truth seasonably to bear upon the mind and the conscience. That's what the gospel minister is supposed to do. Point you to Jesus, point you to the gospel, point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe to cause you to look long and hard at the mirror of God's law, and to actually see what's there. We're to convince you repeatedly of your need of grace, which means we've got to tell you that you are wrong. We need to tell you that you're failing in some ways, and that you need the grace of God, and that the grace of God is there and always is. Just ask for it, flee to it, and you will find it. But when a minister of the gospel, you know, when he speaks this way to people, you know, you're wrong and sometimes you're failing and sometimes you don't make the Lord of your life and you've got other issues and other agendas. How do we receive that when a Christian, a minister or another bold Christian, when he speaks hard truth to you, what's your first response typically? At least this is mine. Who is he to say that to me, right? Who Who is he to say that to me? He's got problems too, you know. He's got all kinds of problems. He hasn't arrived. I call this the shoot the messenger defense. You know, I don't want to hear what he has to say, so I'm just going to discredit the messenger. Paul would have probably said, yeah, you're right. I haven't arrived. I got all kinds of mistakes too. That doesn't mean I'm wrong in what I'm saying. In fact, I need you to encourage me as I'm trying to encourage you. We need to sharpen one another. We need to counsel one another. We need to encourage one another in the truth as it is in Jesus. I speak boldly, Paul might say, because of the grace that I have received. And you can speak boldly to me too because of the grace that you have received. And together we'll be stronger for it if we listen to one another. So I need this same grace that I'm proclaiming to you. And I'm telling you that it works. It works. I've fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can too. So from the text, Paul here gives reasons for his boldness. Well, I have an office, a calling, a duty to God to speak the truth to you. We might say, well, that's the exclusive domain of the minister, isn't it? He's the one who has the calling and the responsibility. He's been ordained by the laying out of hands and set aside for this very purpose, and all that's true. But there's also a thing, another office called the office of a Christian. And you've been set aside to that office. And what is that? Same thing. You're to speak the truth to your neighbor. You're competent to counsel. You're full of all goodness and knowledge. And you can speak a word of truth as it is in Jesus to others. And we should. So Paul has an office. You have an office and a duty. But then Paul says, I have received signs and wonders attending my ministry. God has allowed me to bear much fruit in the gospel ministry, both here and all over the ancient Roman world. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, and there is not even one. That's one of the hard things he says. But he brings in the gospel as well. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. See, he brings the hard truth and he brings the gospel. The wages of sin is death. That's the hard truth. Here's the gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks because of the grace that is given to him, and Paul speaks grace to them. Hard truth followed with the gospel. Points out the problem and gives you the solution. That was the piece of the puzzle that Paul was. He was a minister of the gospel. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was fulfilling his calling and his purpose. So really what he's saying is, you see, people in Rome, even Paul, I'm not the center of the universe either. I'm doing this on behalf of God. You're not supposed to look to me, you're supposed to look to him. He is at the center of the universe, not me and not you. To me, the very least of all saints, he said, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Then he says, I'm proud of the work that Jesus has accomplished through me. I am proud of the work that Jesus has accomplished through me. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I boast in the cross of Christ. See, the world doesn't revolve around me either. Jesus has used me to minister the gospel to the Gentiles for the obedience of faith all over the place. And he's done so even by signs and by wonders. By word and deed, you know, God has used my words and my actions to minister to people. And he's also giving signs and wonders. What's a sign? A sign is a confirmation that there is power in the gospel. And what is a wonder? A wonder is a response to the sign. When you see the sign, you're supposed to be in wonder. When you see a sign that confirms the power and the truth of the gospel, you're to be at wonder. So when we think of signs and wonders, I've often thought this, I know, my ministry has not been attended with signs and wonders. You know, people haven't been healed. People haven't been raised from the dead. Haven't had amazing things happen through the ministry. So the gospel really hasn't been confirmed through my words or through my preaching, through my ministry, has it? There haven't been signs and wonders that attend the everyday Presbyterian ministry today, has there? Yes, there has. Yes, there has. Okay, Pastor, so heal someone. Some of you have been healed, haven't you? Some of you have been healed and answered a prayer. Some of you have come to Christ, which is a miracle of God, by the way, isn't it? If you've come to Christ, if you acknowledge him, if you really think it's important to find God and you have found him, that's a miracle of grace. That's a sign and a wonder. We ought to stand in wonder at that. There have been people who have been healed from sicknesses. There have been people who have overcome sin. There have been new people who have come to the church as adults, as children. We've seen baptisms. What's that? Ho-hum. That's not a sign or a wonder, is it? Yes. The fact that you're here worshiping is a sign and ought to be a wonder, isn't it? That you are worshiping the living God, that you realize, I'm not the center of the universe and I'm so happy, right? It's a miracle of grace. Signs and wonders happen all around us. Do you have eyes to see them? Do you have eyes to see what the Spirit of God is doing in the churches? He's doing something all the time. He's doing something as we speak. People have been converted, healed, comforted from grief and suffering. Some people have been worshiping and serving God for decades. They are, as it were, becoming a continual living sacrifice. Where does that come from? That's a sign that there's power in the gospel. Changes people. Others have conquered sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are miracles. Those are signs and wonders. The evident fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's all happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to them, you know, I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. What's he talking about? All the way to, from Jerusalem, you know where that is, but all the way to Kosovo. You know where that is? How about Montenegro? How about Dubrovnik, Croatia, where John and Lynn minister? Paul preached the gospel throughout that vast territory. He gained fruit through that vast territory. And then he says, now I'm coming to you. I am coming to you. I'm going to make this trip to Jerusalem first to drop off the collection from the Gentile Christians throughout Greece, basically. And I hope to come by way of Jerusalem back to you. And he actually did, but it was sort of by way of a prison ship. And you'd probably know the rest of the story. But he did. I'm coming to you, he said, that we might have a mutual blessing in one another's company. Why could he actually guarantee that we would have a mutual blessing in one another's company? Because the Spirit of God is in them. Because we're Christians. So that you can send me on my way to Spain for the glory of God and for the building of the kingdom. That was Paul's plan. Early in Romans. Let me just read early and late here. Romans chapter 1. Always, you are always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, Christians in Rome. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And at the end of Romans 15, I will leave for Spain by way of you. He's telling them, my ambition, as well as yours, ought to be that this gospel gets out, that other people hear it, that people who have never heard might hear, that the gospel may get out, that people may hear and know the truth as it is in Jesus. It is my desire that the gospel be preached everywhere, especially in those places where it has never been heard. So now I remind you, Roman Christians, that Jesus is the center of the universe, and I want to bring this Jesus who is the center of the universe to the rest of the world. So I'm seeking to walk according to God's revelation, in other words. That's why he quotes at the very end of the passage from Isaiah. So that he may sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. What does that mean? Kings will shut their mouths because of him. Kings will realize that they're not the center of the universe either. They will shut their mouths because of him because... for that which has not been told them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. It's part and parcel of the Christian movement to be a missionary movement, to speak the truth as it is in Jesus to everyone, everywhere. And if we ever lose that, we've lost the faith. So when you take yourself out of the center of the universe, you begin to see that. When you see that Jesus is really in the center, when he is the source, when he is the glory of all things, and when this world no longer revolves around me, but rather around him, you begin to say that Jesus is Lord and mean it. And you can say all these other things without sinful pride. I am full of goodness, the practical fruit of the gospel. I am full of knowledge. The truth of the Lord Jesus has been made known to me. I believe the gospel. I am able to counsel others, a ministry of mutual encouragement in the gospel. I am an acceptable sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice made acceptable by the Holy Spirit. I am an evident fruit of the gospel ministry. I am a walking, breathing miracle. I am a sign and a wonder because God is within me. And now I am concerned to make the gospel prosper throughout the world. I want others to come to know and receive him. So he says, right in the middle of our passage, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. What is he saying? I will rejoice that God is at the center of the universe, and I want to point everybody else there that they may see what I see and know what I know. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when you first came to us and you told us the good news, the truth about who you really are, that you are God, that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are saving all of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself known. And we thank you, Lord, that knowing you, we can make you known. We can rest and labor in you for the cause of the gospel. That we can work out our issues and our difficulties with one another in the body of Christ because we are full of instruction and encouragement and counsel. We can bless one another with our words, with our actions. And we thank you, Lord, that we have seen signs and wonders, that you are continuing to work them throughout the world. And we pray, Lord, that we would be in awe of you in what you do. We pray, Lord, that we would see more of it in our own lives and the lives of those around us as well. We pray that the truth as it is in Jesus would be made known, that your love, your gospel, your truth, your good news would be published to the world, especially, Lord, for those who have never heard it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.